This evening is a text that I trust that all of you know, that you've memorized, and you children, I think most of you know this verse as well. It's a verse you hear every Sunday. It's in Exodus chapter 20. It's part of the Ten Commandments, and we hear the commandment concerning how we are to worship our God in these words. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, that verse is testified to concerning its meaning in the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, and we look together at those questions and answers in Lord's Day 35 on page 49. Lord's Day 35, page 49. What is God's will for us in the second commandment? That we in no way make any image of God, nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His Word. May we then not make any image at all? God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way, although creatures may be portrayed. Yet God forbids making or having such images if one's intention is to worship them or to serve God through them. But may not images be permitted in the churches as teaching aids for the unlearned? No, we should not be wiser than God. He wants His people instructed by the living preaching of His Word, not by idols that cannot even talk. Well, people of God, summary of and testimony and confession we have truly sets before us the nature of the pattern of our worship. How are we to worship God? And in that, it is set before us two types of idolatry. And there are really two types of idolatry. One is having a false god, and then therefore having an idol as a false god. And it is certainly possible that one would not have any visible portrayal of a false god and yet have an idol. It's not just visible idols that can be false gods, but there are all kinds of a number of idols, as we saw last week. However, there is also the nature of idolatry when people attempt and strive to worship God Himself, the true God, in an idolatrous way, using idols, worshiping God in a way that God is displeased with is a form of idolatry, especially if it involves images, because the word idol is connected to an image. And so we have images and idols, and those are all mixed together. And we'll see some examples of that as we reflect upon the nature of idolatry that is so rampant around us. Now, the true pattern of worship in the lives of God's people submits to the commands of God in His Word concerning the nature of how we are to worship God. This morning we saw that God calls us to holy convocation one day out of seven. I wonder if that means that one day or one sermon out of seven would be focused on that one day and the nature of worship and the nature of that day. It's a very important day, and one of the most important aspects of the day is when we gather for that holy convocation. So certainly, when we think about a sermon and even application, the very fact that we worship the way we do is a tremendous pattern of either godliness and ungodliness, either idolatry or faithfulness. And so this very pattern on God's will for us in worship has everything to do with how we live this hour when we gather in holy convocation, which is very important that we have a proper understanding of that, and that we rejoice in the worship that God has given us, and that we don't desire some other form of worship. I say, God, I don't think you were smart. I don't think it was wise how you told us to worship. We'll make our own. No, we would want to worship God. Now, in one sense, worship is broad. And these verses, they apply to more than just corporate worship, although there's a specific emphasis, especially in the catechism, on corporate worship. And yet we know that we worship God in general. We worship God every day of our lives. And the commands are true there also. Although we may have all kinds of images or pictures, and we're a culture that's filled with images and pictures, though we may have those things, and we may have pictures of creatures and other people, and we don't think it's an evil thing to have a picture, we wouldn't want to use those things in our personal devotions as integral to those either. So it's not just corporate worship, but it's wherever we worship God and whenever we worship God. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, that talks about the believer as one who is constantly worshiping God. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So how do we live as God's people? We worship. This is our lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of worship. And in that lifestyle of worship, we have no idols before us, and we ought not to have an idol as a means to worship our true God in everyday worship. And so it doesn't matter where we are, we should not use idols. It's not just for church, it's in our prayer. We don't want to have an idol in our prayer. I know that a superstitious idol in a prayer, a person who was thinking of prayer, he said, you know, it's when I'm sitting in this one chair. In fact, I only sit in that chair when I pray. That's a form of idolatry. It's not how God didn't say, and when you pray, he did say we could go in our closet, and what he was emphasizing that we don't want to stand on the street corners and pray and make everybody look at us and wonder what we are doing. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, the Pharisees would do that, and people go, oh, those are really spiritual people. And Jesus said, no, not that. You could go in your closet. But he wasn't talking about the closet as being this holy place that we would pray, and it's only there that we would pray. That's not the intent. The intent is that we pray in Jesus' name, because he's the one who died for us. He's the one that saved us. It is through Christ and through in his name that we pray. There's the important part. And again, we don't just say in Jesus' name as a superstition, but we say in Jesus' name as a summary of our devotion and our trust and our love for Jesus Christ in our worship, in our prayer. And so we worship God as God's people in privacy or in our family, following some of these same patterns. And so these are everyday worship. But God also clearly calls us to corporate worship. And we saw that this morning, culminating in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And we kind of almost carry on for where we saw this morning. As this morning we saw the call that on this Lord's Day it was a day set apart. It was a day in which we rested from our normal labor and we rested unto God. It was a day for holy convocation, holy coming together. But what does that coming together look like? That's what we see tonight. What does it look like? And when we think of Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, and let us consider one another, how to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, in one sense, it's an exhortation to come together. And that's indeed possible, that we do need that exhortation every day to come together. It's not the normal aspect of our lives to come together. But the Word of God clearly sets before us this pattern of worship. And as we saw, this was an Old Testament theme as well. And so we can think of Psalms that will focus and rejoice in that kind of worship. Psalm 5. Verse 7, but as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. I will fear you. I will worship toward your holy temple. I will come to your house. And so this house of worship concept in the Old Testament. And now we know that that house isn't in Jerusalem or on Mount Sinai, but this is now the house of the Lord. So that in the beginning of every worship service, that we could say, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is in his holy house. We are now the ecclesia, the gathered together ones, the called out ones to gather together. And so we gather for worship. But what are some of the common patterns of the world in worship? And the common patterns of the world in terms of, I would say, excitement, the world pleasure, how they gain pleasure. And so one of the things that we need to do is we need to put off the false patterns of this world and put on God's patterns. And we may expect that the false patterns of worship are oftentimes things that our sinful nature are inclined to. They tend to think, this is good. I like this. Because our sinful nature oftentimes likes many things that God would forbid us to do. So why would we think in terms of worship that some of our inclinations, some of the things that we think are really good may not be so good? And that is exactly what God's Word would set before us. That we need to put off what is oftentimes a common pattern of worship. And it's common in false religions, and it's also common within what is called Christianity. And there's oftentimes then these patterns of false religion that come in and they influence the church, they influence the Christian. In fact, they influence the church to such a degree that they may no longer even have the gospel. Now, the command is clear. It's simply clear. Do not portray God in any visible way, period. That's the clear command. Now, granted, the Bible doesn't say that you do not portray God on a computer. Because, of course, there were no computers when the Bible was written. So it doesn't say that we can't portray God in that particular way or in a video. As we have the ability to visualize so much, and there's many blessings to that. We can all enjoy much closer communication with family and friends, and even when they're separated, than what we used to because of much of the technological advances. But the fact is in that no matter what technology we have, God's Word is clear. Do not in any way make an image of God. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 4 is one of the places that declares that. Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning with verse 15. Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female. Any figure, the likeness of male or female. That makes us think that people cannot image God in any way. In the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, and the hosts of the heaven, and feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. But the Lord has taken you out and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people and inheritance as you are this day. People of God, how is it that the Word of God can be so clear? Do not make any image of God. Do not portray him in any way. And one of the dominant themes of our current religious practices is to have dramas that regularly portray Jesus Christ and regularly portray God in a visible human form. It is forbidden. It is clear. You cannot have a movie in which a man pretends to be God, let alone the fact that I actually don't watch those movies, but I'm absolutely convinced that their theology is horrible. But the fact is, the very fact that they portray God, and most of those movies that have been made over the past decades are comedies, in which it becomes a comedy in which God is physically portrayed. The very fact that he's physically portrayed is idolatry. It's a grievous sin against God. And whether you do it in a movie theater or on the stage of what becomes the stage of a church, it is clearly forbidden. You ought not to present to your children videos that some way portray God. You cannot teach them to honor God if in any way you present him in a visual way. We simply cannot do it. And so, people of God, that visible representation of God is so clear before us. It is so clearly stated. It baffles. Shouldn't it baffle us that anybody could think that in any way they can make images of God? Acts chapter 17, verse 25. Acts 17, verse 25. As we noted how Paul would grieve when he would see people in idolatry. And then as he's trying to set before them who the true God is, in verse 24, he would declare, God is the one who made the world and everything in it. He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life and breath and all things. And this is in that culture that had all these temples and all these images of all these different gods, and that's how they would worship their gods. And Jesus would say, as he would bring us back in John chapter 4, verse 24, as he meets the woman at the well, and who's always trying to avoid the personal the personal issues in her life and her own relationship to the Messiah. As they're making one of those sidetracks, it's a great message of the nature of worship. And Jesus said to her, verse 21, well, in verse 20, that scenario, she says, she recognized Jesus as a prophet. And she says, "Our fathers, the Samaritan fathers, worshipped on this mountain. You Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place one ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." Not in idolatry, not visually. Spirit, truth. I don't see any visual thing there either. There, it is not present. That's because God Himself is invisible. That's the very nature, His part of His nature. 1 Timothy 1:17. "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to the God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." God has no visual image. Now, God came in the person of Jesus Christ. And even there, we ought to refrain from that image worship. Because as soon as you make an image of Jesus, and as soon as you put an image of Jesus into worship, you are worshiping in the wrong way. And so, this past week, as the TVs portrayed the Roman Catholic service in Madison Square Garden, and there was this huge crucifix, this huge cross with Christ on it, that ought to be declaring to us, this is false worship. And just as it's a pattern in all the Catholic churches that I've seen, this is false worship. This was a huge point for the reformers. They removed the images from the houses of, quote, worship, because it was a false worship. It was a false way to worship. And they returned to the spirit and truth in the name of Jesus, by the power of Jesus, because of the saving grace of God in Christ. We would want to avoid all visible portrayal of God in worship and in all of life, but certainly our corporate worship. We would as well. The Catechism mentions that connected to this false notion of worship is superstitious rites. That you have to go through some motion, like sit in a chair. That's what a superstitious rite is. I have to be in this chair to pray. Nonsense. You have to pray in the name of Jesus. That's the prayer. And that means that I pray in His name. That means I rest in His name. That means I love Him. I love that one who has saved me from sin, that has redeemed me by grace. I come before God through Jesus. That's how I worship. That's the one who is the image of God, who has come into this world. And now I know Him in truth. One of the elders was talking to me yesterday and let me know that in this past week, Again, the Pope was giving much attention, but in the midst of that, he met with the House of Representatives, and then he had a meal with a number, and I suppose they were like in a banquet hall, and there was a number of representatives, and one television, and I didn't see this, but one television program group focused on one of the representatives, and after the meal, he went up to where the Pope had been sitting, took the Pope's cup of water, which was only, which he didn't drink the whole thing, and he took it and he held it, and then he took a sip of the water out of that the Pope had touched, and then he said to the news people, "This is so blessed. It is so holy. I'm going to take it to my office as well." He's going to venerate and honor this superstitious nonsense, this idolatry that's so rampant in our land that people have no concept of the stupidity and the superstitious nonsense of this. Everybody said, "Well, it's the Pope, and it's so wonderful." It's horrible. It's awful. It violates the second command over and over again. May we never fall into such nonsense. Or the people who say, "Well, we have to go to Israel. Go to Israel. If we could only be baptized in the Jordan, there's holy water." Nonsense. Jesus said, "We do not worship. There's a time coming, and the time has come. We do not worship on the mountain." And that was when God established. He never said anything about the Jordan. But he had established worship in Jerusalem to point to Jesus. Embraces superstitious rites, and we don't worship with superstitious rites. And again, it incorporates the visual, and we've already talked about that in the very nature of worship, but there are so many people that think the visual is what's essential. It's not the visual of this facility. It's not the visual of where we are. It's not the visual of what's around us. It is that we worship and put on God's pattern of worshiping in spirit and in truth. That represents that the Old Testament had much more visual in it than the New Testament. There's only two elements of the visual that the New Testament declares, and that is the baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those are the visual elements that God has given us, and He has given us some visual. But in comparison to the sacrifices of the Old Testament, that's very limited. It's very simple. And that's really all He wants. He wants us to worship in spirit. That means that our spirit is in tune with God's spirit. That means our heart is involved in the worship. Our love for God, our trust in God, our mind wanting to get a hold of what God wills for our lives in worship. And we worship God in truth. In truth that is preached, that is read, and that is embraced. The truth of God's Word. We worship in that truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 3 through 5 says it this way about gospel truth, because the gospel is truth, and truth is the gospel. But even if our truth, our gospel, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the gods of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. What is the emphasis? Where do we see the image of God? We see the image of God in the preaching of Jesus Christ. in the preaching of the truth of the gospel, in the explanation of the Word of God, sometimes verse by verse, some by chapter, sometimes theme by theme, as it is tonight, all arising out of the truth rooted and grounded in the second commandment. And that pattern had already been established, as we saw this morning in the Old Testament, as holy convocations came. But one of the elements of the holy convocation was the teaching of God's Word, which was being reflected in the daily life of God's people when Jesus was on the face of the earth. Mark chapter 6, verse 2, would point out that reality. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished. Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given him, that such mighty works are performed by his hand? People coming together in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and now Jesus is teaching, and they're amazed. But all of the teaching in the Old Testament was but a shadow of the substance of Christ himself, who is now preached. And the power of the gospel is what God has unto salvation. And so the sacred assembly is an assembly that comes together in spirit and in truth. And so one would ask if one is ever considering a church. And sometimes we do consider a church. Sometimes we move from point A to point B. And then what kind of church would you consider? What kind of church do you teach your children is important? What aspects of the church and about the nature of worship are important? It's spirit and truth. It's not the images. It's not the superstitious rites. It's the Word of God in the context of the people of God worshiping God. And we rejoice in the elements of worship that God has established. What are those elements of worship? We confess those elements of worship this morning as we reflected on the nature of the Ten Commandments and then looked at the Westminster Confession. And I'm going to go back to that that we read this morning as a part of thinking and reflecting and meditating on the second commandment. It's in the bulletins. You've looked at it once already today. But people of God, this is a pattern and this is a testimony of the Church of Jesus Christ and of the Protestant Church in particular. But Protestant churches, those churches that are protesting what Rome had perverted, are now returning to Rome in their own churches. And they look more Catholic today than some Catholic churches in all the visualizations that they have. But what are the duties required in that? Well, we say it's spirit and truth. And how is that reflected? It says the duties required in the second commandment are the receiving and observing and keeping pure and entire all such religious worship and ordinances as God hath instituted in his word. Now, the Heidelberg Catechism says that same thing when it says, what does it require? It says that we in no way make any image of God. We looked at that. Nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded us in his word. We don't worship God in any other way. It's not our choice. We are bound by that one who is Lord and Savior. And so we confess that. We want to worship the way God wants us to worship. That's the attitude of a true child of God. And what is the ways? Particularly prayer and thanksgiving. Is that a part of our worship? You children. One of the testimonies of the people of God is that our worship has prayer. Does our worship have prayer? It does. That's a faithful element of worship. God wants us to pray when we worship. And thanksgiving. Do we ever thank God in worship? Now you can hold your pastor accountable. If you say, Pastor, I haven't heard you thank God for 2 Sundays. Don't you think you should thank him? That would be a good thing for your children to say to your pastor, because Thanksgiving ought to be a part of our worship. We ought to be a people of thanksgiving. We give thanks because God has saved us. We give thanks because God provides us with a father and a mother. We give thanks because God is the one who gives us life and breath. We have all kinds of things to give thanks for. We give thanks in our prayer. We ought to have thankful songs where we give thanks in our singing. But you children know that, don't you? You have an idea of what thanksgiving is. And then God has instituted particularly the reading, preaching, and hearing of the word. We've seen that in the Bible. We've seen it when we focus on truth. It's important to have preaching of the word. Many years ago, I talked to a man who I really don't think he was really a preacher. I don't think he was in a church that had compromised the gospel for generations. And he came and he said, "Well, I wanted to teach for about 15 minutes. They said I had 10 each Sunday morning. I had 10 minutes. Well, we know that the preaching of the word here is longer than 10 minutes. Because that's, and one of the emphases of the Reformation was that the preaching of the word is central within the context of worship as it reflects that we worship in truth. So if you want to go to a church that, and you find a church that's exciting, and sometimes our young people are saying, "Well, I don't know about this worship service. It seems kind of boring. You know, there are some other things that are more exciting." Preaching of the word central? Is it the word that's being preached or a story being told? We are those who would rejoice in the element to the preaching of the word and the administration and receiving of the sacraments. And we rejoice when there's a baptism, and we rejoice as we come together around the table of the Lord. And church government and discipline. Is there evidence that the church is exercising discipline? Now, sometimes there's not evidence of that because there's not announcements every week. And thankfully so. But sometimes the discipline of the church is noted even in the context of worship. And a church that never does that, never exercises discipline, is not a true church. How can you be a true church if you never call people to repent? Some of that is simply reflected in those basic teachings. Acts 2:42, they continued in the doctrine, fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. The scripture reflects these truths. 1 Corinthians, when you come together, then that's when you are to declare that this person has gone astray. And so, people of God, may we be a people that put off the false patterns of worship and put on and rejoice in and are comfortable with and content with the patterns of worship that God has established for us in our homes and in our church. And therefore, testify to the world about the importance of the truth of God's word, and also the importance that we as God's people from the depths of our heart rejoice in this. And so that we may live in accordance with God's word, when it calls us, when it declares to us that through Jesus Christ, God Himself is seeking those who would worship in spirit and in truth. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for a word about worship. We thank You for a warning about visualizing You in any way. Oh, Father, may we never think it funny. May we never think it inconsequential when we see others do this as well. May we, O Heavenly Father, not erect within our homes aspects of false worship, nor seek it in the church of Jesus Christ. But may we know the joy And may we know the blessing of worshiping in spirit and in truth. Father, bless us in this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.